Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We will look at verses 24 to the end, but we'll read the entire chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember, this is in the context of Paul talking about our Christian liberty. He's really developed that more specifically in chapter 8. He's going to pick it up more specifically in chapter 10. And here he's talking about Christian liberty as it relates to the preaching of the gospel. This is the word of God. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. May the Lord bless that reading to our hearts, and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us thy holy word. Thank thee for the privilege of reading it together as a congregation. We ask, O Lord, that thou hast blessed not only the reading, but now the preaching of thy word. Lord, touch our hearts. Fill us with thy grace, with good understanding of thy word and wise application of that which thou hast revealed unto us. Be present in the preaching of thy word, we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior and our prophet. Amen. Beloved congregation, if you are in Christ, you are in a race. It's not an option. We are necessarily involved in the race that Paul is speaking of here. The Isthmian Games were held in Corinth, just outside of Corinth, every 2 years. They're separate from the Olympic Games that were held every 4 years, and these were held every 2 years. And although they didn't actually seem to have included a foot race, the idea of competitiveness would have been very much something that the Corinthians would have been aware of. The idea that you receive prizes, that the winner receives a prize. We're aware of that. So we might not all be Oilers fans, but we know what the Stanley Cup is. And we know that a lot of people really revere it. And so it was with these crowns that were given to the athletes as they concluded their race. The winner got the race. So we want to look this morning at how to run with determination and also how to run with discipline. Paul says that the runners in this race are to run with determination. In other words, he says we're to run so as to win. You got to be in it to win it. It's not whether you win or lose, it's whether you win. And Paul is saying you need to be in this race as if you want to win, as if you want to be one that prevails, one that succeeds, one who makes it to the end. The trouble in the comparison, it's not a direct comparison because in these games, in a foot race, there's only one winner. The Christian race is very different, isn't it? Everyone in the race is going to finish. Isn't that right? Everyone who's in this race is going to make it to the end. John Calvin said, "There is, however, this difference between our contest and theirs, that among them only one is victorious and obtains the palm, the man who has got before all the others. But our condition is superior in this respect, that there may be many of us that are crowned. For God requires from us nothing more than that we press on vigorously until we reach the goal. Thus one does not hinder another. Nay, more, those who run in the Christian race are mutually helpful to each other." So that's very different from the races that the world runs, the races we have in the Olympics or the Commonwealth Games. Well, there's one winner. And sometimes we have seen the sad picture of one runner actually tripping up another one or causing another one to fail. And it's very, very sad to see runners in a race without that integrity. So the fact that you are running shows that you're in the race. And that our doctrine of perseverance says that those who are actually in Christ are the ones that are going to make it to the end. They're the ones that are going to prevail. And not only are they going to prevail to the end, but they're going to help others to make it to the end as well. Occasionally we've seen very remarkable videos of some races where somebody stumbles and they actually stop to pick them up and help, and they still win the race. That's very remarkable when that happens. Happens very rarely, but we've seen it. It's exciting or very compassionate, really, to see that, isn't it? somebody would actually pause. You know, they've got their eyes on the prize, but they're wanting somebody else to make sure they finish as well. Christian life is very much like that. We're helping others to make it to the end. When they fail or they're discouraged, they're looking for help. We don't really stop in our race, right? We stop to help them. That's part of the race. Part of winning the race is helping those who are discouraged and downcast. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So this is the work of the church, to build up one another, to pray with one another, to encourage one another in our spiritual race, not just in the trauma and the difficulties of life, which we need help with as well, but especially in spiritual things as we seek to look to the Lord and to keep in the race. So there is, is every Christian going to make it to the end? We believe that. We believe that every one of God's elect is going to make it to the end. But the Lord uses means. The Lord uses means to make sure that that happens. And it's important, beloved, to see yourself as a means that the Lord can use to help others in their encouragement, in their race. Paul says, not only run in order to win, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. He says also, keep your eyes on the prize. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So we have a better prize that we're pursuing, that we're going for, because our affections are set upon things above. We're not running to try to get more gold or a bigger house. That's not really the purpose. If the Lord blesses us with that, we receive that with thanksgiving. But that's not our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Everything is subservient to that, the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The winners of the Isthmian Games received a wreath of pine leaves. I don't know, we have so many pine leaves here, but that would be pretty insignificant, I think. In fact, some of them, at one point in the Isthmian Games, they received a crown of celery leaves. I don't know, you can go to Safeway and get, just for a few cents, right, and get celery. It's a corruptible crown, regardless of which one. It's corruptible. It's not going to last very long. But what was there? The manner in which they put them on, perhaps whoever put that crown on the head, it was a great dignity. It was a great exaltation. It was a great value. And they would have the adulation of the crowds. So they would have that. They would have this crown placed on them. They might have a statue even erected in their honor. They might have an ode written for them. Some of these were the honors. And they would have fame. These things were so significant that often their fame would endure even for generations. But even that fame is corruptible. It just passes and fades. Right? I open up my internet and I hear the names of famous people, musicians and actors and actresses. I have no idea who they are, but they show up on headlines, so they must be famous. They must be significant to somebody, but I haven't been able to keep up. I'm still thinking of those older stars and musicians. Some of them have died, and people don't really remember them so very well anymore. Your prize, beloved, in this race is an incorruptible crown. The psalmist talks about people who name their lands after themselves. The only way they have posterity. Absalom was like that, didn't he? He didn't have children, so he made up a monument to himself. So hopefully somebody's going to remember who I am. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that you amass all these riches, you get all of this wealth, and you give it to your son or sons. In the case of Solomon, he had many of them. You give them, and you die, and you have no idea what they're going to do with your wealth. You've earned it, you've saved it, you've accumulated. You give it to them as an inheritance. Who knows what they're going to do with it? It could all be for nothing. And we know many stories where exactly that happens. But beloved, you have an incorruptible crown. The crown is in heaven. It's reserved for you. It's got your name on it. Paul tells the Philippians, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. I've got a goal. I'm aiming for that goal. I'm pursuing that goal. He was very mindful of it. He said, this one thing I do. It was D.L. Moody who pointed out that Paul said, this one thing I do, not these 40 things I dabble in. We're very good at dabbling today, right? Paul said, this one thing I do. I press toward the mark. I'm focused. Everything else that I do has to somehow be brought in subjection to my pursuit of the ministry, my pursuit of the honor and the glory of the Lord. In our call to worship, we read Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we're going to get there by keeping our eyes on the prize, by looking to the Lord Jesus and not letting anything distract you. How does Christ play into this? What is the significance of the gospel? What is the importance of what the Bible says regarding this or that matter? Where does the Lord speak directly to it? Or is it something that I need to draw out principles to apply to this? But always in the context of the gospel and, beloved, the good of your soul, not the good of your feelings, but the ultimate good of your souls. And isn't it true that when the Lord deals with your soul, it becomes extremely uncomfortable? He wants to purge you of your pride, your selfishness, your self-seeking. And we love those things, right? That's what pride is. Pride is self-love. And the Lord says, I want to remove that. It's both frustrating and ironic that this is, in many places of the world, called Pride Month. It's a celebration of homosexuality. And the Lord everywhere in his word condemns pride itself. Not just homosexuality, pride. The very thing that we call this month is condemned by the Lord throughout his word. It's never spoken of as a good thing. I mean, we use it in a good way. We can be proud of our children, proud of your wife or your husband, right? You're good with what others do, but pride is sinful. And yet we're celebrating it. We're using the very word to celebrate sin. But beloved, is it an honor to you that the Lord has distinguished you by a working of his Spirit to purge pride from your life, from your heart, from your mind? Is very painful because it just clings to us so deeply. We're so selfish. And just when we think we've conquered pride and selfishness, it comes up in another avenue, doesn't it? It comes up in a different way. Very, very subtle. And Satan's not going to let you forget that you are owed certain things, that you ought to receive better than what you're getting. The Lord will always give you what you need. And he does purge the sins of his people. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, what did Jesus look unto? Who for the joy that was set before him. We often use that phrase, the cross before the crown, and Christ's life is so illustrating of that, isn't it? The cross before the crown. He had to endure the cross. He had to go through Gethsemane. He had to go through Calvary to get there. But he went there willingly. We saw that earlier this morning in our Sunday school class. In John 18, everything, as they come after Christ to crucify him, he does willingly. He says, "Who are you looking for?" "Here I am." He says, when he says, "I am he," he slays them all. They all fall backwards. So here is the Lord going willingly to the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He had his eye on the crown. He had his eye on succeeding. He had his eye on obeying the covenant that he made with God and the Holy Spirit. He had his eye on redeeming the people that God had elected. It was an eye of love. And we don't really understand what it means to look at that with joy. That he looked unto the joy that was set before him. So Hebrews says, as Jesus looked with joy to that, you are to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's an example to you. Looking unto Jesus. And looking unto him, not just for an example, how did Jesus do this, but looking for his honor and his glory. And that means that you're going to be laid very low again. It's going to mean that you're humbled, that Christ's exaltation comes at the expense of your pride. You're going to be humbled. He's going to be exalted. That is the way of the Lord. That is the way of the cross. So here's the focus that Paul had. This one thing I do. He said, pressing toward the mark. Everything he was keeping his eye on the prize. So he had to run in order to win, and he was to run with patience. Hebrews 12, verse 1 again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Running with patience. Running, knowing that just because it doesn't look successful right now doesn't mean that it's not according to God's will and for God's glory. Running with patience, having our eyes on the sovereignty of God, having our eyes on the fact that God uses means to accomplish his purpose, and desiring deeply the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we run for that prize, that incorruptible crown. Charles Hodge said, he exercises self-denial. Paul exercises self-denial in diet, in bodily indulgences, and by painful and protracted discipline. The ancient writers abound in rules of abstinence and exercise to be observed by competitors in preparation for the games. They indeed for a corruptible crown, we for an incorruptible. If the heathen submitted to such severe discipline to gain a wreath of olive or garland of pine leaves, shall not Christians do as much for a crown of righteousness which fadeth not away? Oh, beloved, we live in a world that encourages us to indulge ourselves, to be happy in ourselves, to please ourselves, to buy this or that thing that's going to gain you pleasure and it's going to gain you satisfaction. But it takes the Spirit of the Lord, beloved, doesn't it, to turn those things aside, to say no. There are some things that I need to do in the more difficult way just for the discipline of it. Don't always need to the latest convenience. There are good things in doing it the old way. There are benefits to doing things in a very disciplined way. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So we're running for that prize, and that is not, some people think it's mercenary. Are you living the Christian life just for what you can get in the end? Yes, you are. You are going to get a crown. The Bible promises you that. There's 7 promises in the book of Revelation for those who overcome. God says, I'm going to give you a wreath of life. I'm going to give you a crown of life. I'm going to do good things for you. You're not going to go unrewarded. Which is very humbling, isn't it? What are you going to say when you receive that reward? So we've only done that which was our duty to do. Haven't done anything extraordinary. Very humbling. Very humbling to think that our weak efforts here on the earth are going to be rewarded by the Lord Jesus. It's a remarkable thought. And then Revelation, again, what are you going to do? God's going to give you a crown. What are you going to do with that crown? You're going to lay it at his feet. You're going to say, this crown that Jesus gave me for my weak efforts really belongs to Jesus, really belongs to the Holy Spirit who empowered me and gave me strength and perseverance. We're going to cast it on that glassy sea, and we're going to say, Christ is worthy of this crown. Whatever I did in Christ's power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. I did often against my will, and Christ had to really work within me to do better things than I was intending to do, but he did it all. But beloved, there is a reward. It's good to think of that reward. It keeps perspective, and if you lose your eyes, you lose sight of that reward, you're going to only look for carnal rewards. You're going to only look for what you can get in this life. How will this serve Christ? How will this serve his kingdom? We're going, Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Kind of a strange verse that we are to take with joy also and as a promise, but when the Lord Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna, this reward may even involve persecution. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That doesn't look like a very hopeful promise, but Jesus says this is just what's going to happen in Smyrna. Some of you are going to end up in jail that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. That you're going to have tribulation is going to come to an end. Be thou faithful unto death. That sounds a little intrepid, right? Fear, some of us are going to die for our testimony. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If you lose your life for my sake, you're going to gain it, Jesus says. If you lose your life through persecution, I'm going to give you a crown of life. So we're running for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're looking unto Jesus himself. Not just as an example, we're looking unto Jesus our Savior, Jesus our Redeemer. Jesus our everything, our all in all. So beloved, we are to run with determination, run with a desire to win, and run looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Study him, know him, draw nigh unto him, pray to him. Hear him in his word. Christ is all that you have, beloved. And then Paul says to run not only with determination, but with discipline. That's part of that determination as well, to run with discipline. There's a certainty. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He said there's a certainty here. It's not a vagueness. And that's what faith says, right? Faith says, even though the world's hatred for Christ is rising, my love for Christ is rising even more. I have a certain inheritance. I can't see it with my eyes. I can't handle it with my hands. But faith tells me that it's there. It's waiting for me. It's a gift from God. I am going to have it because God himself has promised it to me. Not as uncertainly. The word means aimlessly. I'm not doing this aimlessly or without a purpose. I have a purpose. It's to gain this prize. Not as one, he says, that beateth the air. And there's a little bit of disagreement exactly what this means, but on the one hand, it could mean aiming at nothing, just kind of fighting or running, but not really knowing where the track is or where the goal is or how far to the end, or not as uncertainly, not as one who beats the air. It's a boxing term. I don't know anything about boxing. I think our brother Barry does know a little bit more. But the other thing is the idea of going to hit somebody in a boxing match and missing. And they say that's extremely exhausting. It'll just wear you down because you're winding up, you got all your energy, you go out and you miss, and you're ready for an attack. You're ready to be hit again. So here Paul says, I'm not as one that beats the air, not just aimlessly, not without purpose, and not without a goal, not without hitting what I'm looking to hit. And he says, this requires self-discipline, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So we're not to be encumbered. The world can encumber you, beloved. The world can drag you down. Laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. You know that some runners, I'm told, when they train, actually train with weights around their ankles, maybe even around their wrists. And so they learn to run with this weight on them. So that when the actual race comes, they take those weights off and away they go. They feel so much lighter and speedier than they are. Because they don't have a weight dragging them down. They do that for strength. That's part of the self-discipline of that training. But, beloved, you need to be aware of those things that are dragging down your spiritual life and put them aside. Laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Some people refer that even to certain sins that you may be culpable, that you may be not culpable, but have a tendency to, that you may be more easily tempted with that somebody else doesn't, and you just need to be aware. They're besetting sins. They're the sins that just seem to rise up again and again. And you know that every time you fall, the Lord Jesus forgives you as you confess your sin, but you know also that the next time you do it, you become, in a sense, weaker because you've allowed that sin to get you again. You already conquered it once, and now here it is, and you've fallen again, and it plays on your soul. It wears you down. And you just fear coming into contact with that again. So, beloved, it's not as though we say, well, it's my besetting sin, just something that I kind of deal with, but to actually deal with that sin. So I need to put it aside from me. And sin in general, even so easily besets us, takes us away from Christ. When you sin, beloved, you have no fellowship with Christ. You can't walk with him. You can't feel his love. You can't feel his mercy. Until you go to him and confess that sin, receive his forgiveness, restoration, the fellowship is restored, the relationship is restored. It's a beautiful process, but it's painful. Painful to go to Christ and say, I'm sorry, I've transgressed your law. I've broken your commandments. I don't want to. I've failed and I've been damaged by my own sin. But I know that there's forgiveness with you. And the forgiveness is there that you may be feared. So I'm going to walk in holiness and not give myself to these things again. We're so easily distracted Paul commends the Galatians before he condemns them. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? You're doing so good. You had such a grasp on the grace of God and salvation. You are running the race. You did well. Something came in. It's like Paul can't even really identify it, but you need to identify it. It was the Judaizers that had come in somehow and used some argument that made them to think that works was a part of faith. And it was so crazy that Paul is very angry. There's no pleasantness there. There's an appeal, there's grace, there's exhortation, but he's angry with the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? He's angry because this affects their walk with Christ. It affects their very faith, and that it could lead them astray. So he just rises up. It's a love for the Galatians that he has. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So, beloved, when you're running well, beware of distractions. We need self-discipline. We need to be able to set aside things. We need to be able to set down our phones, take a digital holiday. We need to be able to walk away from our computers. We need to be able to just be alone with the Lord, open his scriptures, pray. How easily we think we don't have time for prayer, but 2 hours later we put down our phones, right? What have we done? Nothing. Nothing productive, but we've been busy. We've been doing so. We haven't just been sleeping. We haven't just been lazy, but we have been lazy because we could have been spending that time with the Lord. Could have been growing in grace. Could have been developing our knowledge and our fellowship with the Lord or with other Christians. These things, beloved, beset us. They draw away time. I forget who the saint was. Maybe somebody can remember one of the old saints that had a journal in 15-minute increments. Every 15 minutes he wrote down what he'd done. 15 minutes. He wanted to be accountable for his time. He reviewed it at the end of the day, I imagine, said, what have I done for Christ? Where have I failed? Where have I just wasted time? What did I do for that 15 minutes? It'd be intimidating to do that for an hour. He was very jealous for his time. Might have been Jonathan Edwards, I'm not sure. But one of the great men of the Lord. Laying aside every weight, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What's the problem there? Your problem says, your body says, you should do this. It'd be great if you did this. Self-discipline says, no. No, you're not the God of me. You're not my king. Christ is my king. And I don't serve the flesh anymore. To say no to the flesh and to say, I don't need to obey you and I don't want to obey you. Unless you bring me the word of the Lord, I don't render you obedience. But we're motivated by that. What's the easiest? What's the smoothest? What's the most? The Christian life isn't like that. It's not a life of ease. The prophet says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. In the Western world, that really characterizes us. We need to be disciplined because one day, beloved, like Jeremiah says, the Lord's going to call you to run with horses and you're going to be crawling on your knees. I think, beloved, that we are facing those days when we're going to have to run with horses. And we need to prepare for those days. We need one another. We need the Christian fellowship. We need the word of the Lord. We need to be ready for the days that are coming. And we need to prepare ourselves by the sweet, comforting fellowship of the Spirit and the Word. It's joyful. And you know it is, beloved. If you're walking with the Lord, you know that it is. You know that when you put aside those things, you just beat yourself up and say, why didn't I do this a long ago? Because this is so sweet. It's so joyful. It's so pleasant. It's so comfortable. It gives me perspective. This is where I should have been long ago. But Still, it's hard to stay there, isn't it? It just is. We need the Spirit of the Lord to keep us. Beloved, self-discipline, saying no to the flesh, saying no to the world, saying no to the devil, and saying yes to Christ. And coming to the Lord and saying, I find this very difficult. I don't want to say no, but I know that I need to because I keep messing up my life. Lord, teach me. Give me strength to say no. Give me strength to do, not just to say no. Like Paul says in Ephesians, you don't just put off, you put off and you put on. Right? You don't just say no to these things. You have to say yes to what Christ is directing you to do. So there is the self-discipline. And this is for self as well as for others. So Paul is saying, you know, I'm speaking to myself here. I need this discipline, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That's the challenge of just one of the many challenges of the ministry. Think of the little boy that asked what he wanted to be when he grew up. He said, well, I'd like to be a preacher. Why would you like to be a preacher? Well, he said, I'd rather be up there yelling at people than be yelled at. I'd rather be up there telling people what to do than being told what to do. And preaching can become like that. Become legalistic. It can become, can be very scriptural. It can tell people how to live. Paul says that could happen. I could preach to others. I have to be careful that I don't become a castaway. I have to be a partaker of this grace that I'm preaching to others. I have to render the gospel obedience that I exhort others to have. So he doesn't fear exactly that he's going to lose the race. He's not saying, well, you know, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it to the end. He's saying, I need to be careful. Robert Murray McShane said, not that Paul had not an assurance of his salvation, but he felt deeply that his high office in the church would not save him, though he was one of the apostles, the apostle of the Gentiles, one that had labored more than all the rest. Though many had been converted under his ministry, he knew that still that would not keep him from being a castaway. Judas had preached to others and yet was a castaway. Paul felt also that if he lived a wicked life, he would surely be cast away. He had to guard. He wasn't a fatalist. He didn't say, well, God has called me. I've done such a good job. I've been such a good apostle. I'm putting these Corinthians in their place. I'm sure to go to heaven. No, his only hope was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Christ that he preached was a Christ for him as well. He needed to always keep things in perspective for the honor and the glory of the Lord. Think of David Cargill, the covenanter. I think maybe I've mentioned him to you recently, but bears repeating. David Cargill. Donald Cargill, sentenced to death for preaching the gospel in Scotland, sentenced to be hanged. He walked up the scaffold, or as he ascended the scaffold, he said to those around him, I ascend these steps with far less fear than ever I entered a pulpit. He feared to handle the word of God. He was handling truth, exhorting others. He knew that he had to do it faithfully. Facing death, he said, is nothing. Handling the word of God is a fearful thing. It's a thing for which I'm going to give an account one day. It's a fearful thing. The Lord Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You hold on to this as if somebody could take it. You hold on, or do you just say, well, I believe in the doctrine of perseverance. Nobody's going to take it anyway. I'm safe in the hands of Jesus. Yes, you are. You're absolutely safe and the safest in the hands of Jesus. But you treasure your prize so richly that you're fearful that somebody could take it. I don't want anyone to take these riches. I don't want a bad habit to come in. I don't want some false friend to come in. I don't want Satan to come in. I love this ground. And I want to serve Christ to the very, very end, to the very best of my abilities. Beloved, are you running in this race? Has God called you to this race? You're in it to win it. You're here to make it to the end and to help others. Are you running faithfully? Are you running energetically with everything that you have? Are you keeping in mind the glory of Christ as you run? May the Lord give us strength. May the Lord give us repentance. May the Lord make us sure to win. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we come before thee. We thank thee that thou hast set us in this race. We thank thee that it is a race that by thy power we shall surely win. Forgive us for having run in our own strength. Forgive us for having exercised our own wisdom and not seeking thee. Lord, build us up so that we may persevere. Lord, give us a spiritual eye to the struggles of others so that we may pause to help them, to encourage them, to pray for them. Lord, we pray that we may with joy look to the crown that is before us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.